Remember, take care of your parents. It's not a bad one, I thought. I won't comment on the value or lack of in some of these statements, but what we desire for our children to know will reflect something of the values we hold ourselves. Now, whether for good or bad, the 18th birthday party speeches provide a significant opportunity for parents, or 21st for some. Parents are able to leave their last words of wisdom to their immature child in front of all his close friends and a number of family. And so my father, Terry, said this at my 18th. Andrew, we love you. They have to say that as parents. You are now 18 and you will have to make many of your own choices. But remember that with those choices come responsibility. And there are consequences for your actions. Well, I think it was something like that anyway. You may need to ask my father for the absolute correct version. My father wanted me to remember that there is what I choose to do, and then there is the result of what I choose to do. There is the result of what I choose to do, whether it's positive or negative. And so in Proverbs 3, if you have your Bibles there, the teacher, father, is laying out the positive consequences or results of choosing to remember his teaching. And so he begins in summary in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Action. And consequence, 4, they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. So the action point, remember the Father's teaching, and the consequence, a prosperous life. The next few verses then draw out some of the specifics of that prosperity. As positive consequences, you will gain favor, direction, wealth, health and wealth. If by your actions you are faithful, trust God, fear God, and honor God. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Do this, gain that. But we can't ignore the fact that many honorable Christians are not prosperous and may actually suffer for their belief. It can even be harder to be Christian than non-Christian. As the psalmist complains in Psalm 73 from verse 12, this is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. And so the psalmist goes on. There is also the story of Job, which many of us know very well. One of the greatest of men in his time, blameless and upright, and yet even he suffered greatly. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange is happening." He is saying to his Christian friends, of course you will suffer. And even Jesus himself said to his disciples, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." John 15:20. It is well known in Christian experience and in Scripture that life does not always turn out to be prosperous as a Christian. So rather than favor, we are rejected. Rather than direction, we are lost. Rather than health, we may be sick. And rather than wealth, we may be poor. So how do we reconcile this apparent contradiction between the promised prosperity in this passage we are looking at and the promised suffering in other parts of the Bible? Well, by no means will I give you a full answer. That would take up the rest of the sermon, and I would actually like to tell you something about this wonderful passage in Proverbs chapter 3. But I will give you a couple of short reasons very quickly. Firstly, the Old Testament covenant is different to the New Testament covenant. Covenant or agreement that was made between God's people and God. The promises in Old Testament times were more immediate and tangible, while the promises in New Testament times, our times, now are more eternal and not tangible yet. So the new covenant. And secondly, there is the general rule of thumb. Many proverbs are general principles and not absolutes. So generally speaking, using verses 3 and 4 as an example, you will win favor in the sight of man if you show people love and faithfulness. But this is not always true. This is not an absolute. So now let's have a look at some of the specifics of this prosperity and the actions that lead to it as we briefly consider these points. I want you to think again about your children or your 14 grandchildren and how the values you want to impart on your children compare to what this father wants to impart to his son. The beginning of Proverbs, to give a preamble, has had a progression so far. Firstly, in chapter 1, the father asks his son to listen. A good starting point. It has to happen in the classroom quite often. Listen to my instruction, chapter 2. Accept my instruction, chapter 3, where we are. Remember my instruction. And so from verse 1, if you'd like to follow along, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. You don't have to read much around this passage to know that this father's teaching is not about any specific occupation, but refers specifically to God's law. The word translated commands can also be translated Torah, referring to the first five books of the Bible. Our English translations don't quite capture the broadness in the original Greek. And so the Father's teaching and commands are the Lord's teachings and commands. He has been teaching his boy Scripture. A mandate for parents. If his son keeps God's commands, then generally speaking, the quantity and quality of his life will increase. For he says, verse 2, for they will prolong your life many years, quantity, and bring you prosperity, quality. And verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. People who are in any kind of leadership position know the value of a faithful worker. Or we may use the words loyal, reliable, and someone who has commitment. Time and time again, they remain faithful to the job. And better yet, they do their job, their task, out of love. They don't do it begrudgingly and always complaining. And so therefore, the faithful and loving worker wins the favor of his boss and gains a good name. I think this does not only refer to the work scenario, but also any situation which requires love and faithfulness. However, sadly, faithfulness or commitment, as we may say, seems to be a rare trait for anyone up until the age they have children, when you very quickly learn that you need some kind of commitment. This instruction, I think, is very timely for today's young people. I guess I'm still in that category myself, who have many options and yet lack the ability to navigate those options. That is, they don't have the commitment to navigate all the options that are set before them. Verse 3 says, write them on the tablet of your heart, this love and faithfulness. The commandments were written on a stone tablet. God's commandments were precious, and there is a permanency about writing on stone. This precious command to display love and faithfulness is to be written on our heart permanently. You can't be faithful one day and then the next not. For example, you can't commit to going to work on one day and decide you won't turn up the next day. Your boss will not be very happy. You will lose his favor and you will have a bad name for yourself. Let love and faithfulness never leave us. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. A very common household passage. Does anyone have this in their house, like on a plaque or anything, a couple of people? Yeah. Put your hand up if you know this passage. Most of you? Yep. Yeah. Very well-known passage. Used well and sometimes not used so well, sadly. It can be misunderstood and misinterpreted. It can be sometimes used as an excuse to go with your gut feelings at the expense of wisdom, which is ironic since this is a book about wisdom. It's ironic to shake away wisdom in a book about wisdom. In his book, The Tree of Life, Graham Goldsworthy is quite blunt in saying there is about this particular passage, there is no hint that guidance bypasses the human decision-making process. And I think Koptak is heading down the right track in his commentary when he says this passage speaks more about guidance in ethical behavior than particular choices, as in career or a mate. It is true that we may be taken in unexpected directions, but we don't foolishly head into a direction based on a gut feeling, rather using God's wisdom as the Father is trying to impart to us. Using God's wisdom as found in Scripture, we wisely navigate life. And so in verse 5 it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So, for example, the Lord says, you shall not steal. In Exodus, one of the Ten Commandments. We can trust this teaching because it is the Lord's teaching. And so whatever specific decisions we make, they won't involve stealing. Choosing to steal would be to lean on our own understanding. I think, again, this passage is another very timely message for a father to instill upon their child or son, especially for those going through the crazy phenomenon known as adolescence, where young people are trying desperately to find their own way by leaning on their own understanding rather than to lean on God's far greater wisdom. But of course, this message is for us all. Now, in case we missed the point in the last two verses, verse 7 has a very similar idea. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Have you ever tried to teach a know-it-all? You can't, because in their own eyes, they know it all. This is a very dire situation for someone to be in. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. At least a fool recognizes their foolish ways and may one day accept teaching. But a proud person is stuck on their high horse and it's very hard to chop it down. in churches, we are in one of the most vulnerable places to be on this high horse. Paul tells us in Romans 12:16, "Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." So now examine your own heart. If you know that you like being in control, you may be a person in a position of power at work, or maybe at home, or both. Consider for a moment now that you may be making too much of your worth, of your wisdom. And then take this opportunity to repent before God in humility, fearing Him with respect and praying for His wisdom. From verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." The first fruits refer to the first and best parts of your crops. You would give your best to God, honoring God as the giver of your crops. Most of us here aren't farmers with crops. Do we have any farmers here who grow crops? No? Yeah. So we talk more in money terms, although it's hard to give the best of our part of our money because each dollar is the same as every other dollar. But that doesn't matter because it is the general principle that needs to be applied here. So as we gain God's wisdom, we learn more and more what it means to honor the Lord with our wealth. For example, the Bible teaches us not to be greedy. That is to honor the Lord with our wealth. To give to the poor. To not hold back money from owing to a servant or employee. That is to honor the Lord with our wealth. Consider your spending habits and whether you think God will be pleased with the way you use His money. In verse 11, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in." Just a reminder that the father actually loves his son whom he's trying to teach. And this passage doesn't give us specifics on how that discipline may come about, but we know that we can hear God speak through His word. So we may be disciplined as we hear God speak, as we come to church or go to a Bible study. But not just that. Again, the father wants his son to remember his teaching. And so even while you are waiting patiently at the shopping line at Coles or in the traffic jam at a red light, God's word should impact and discipline us even then. All of Proverbs chapter 1 through to 9 lead up to the big choice the son must make. There are two women. This is dangerous. There is the foolish woman and the wise woman. Now, the choice should be obvious. We may know the right and better choice to make, and yet we can so easily ignore the truth and choose a lie. We may choose not to remain faithful, not to trust God's wisdom, not to fear God in His wisdom, not to honor God with our wealth, and not to accept His discipline. And so we choose Lady Fool. As we finish, we are given a very simple teaching in Proverbs. If remembering and keeping these things bring prosperity, then not keeping them will ultimately end in ruin. And so I end with Proverbs 3 verse 1. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." Amen.